This morning we're going to look at Job. The book of Job. I'm going to read a verse in chapter 1 and then a few verses in chapter 2. Job 1:21. I may have given the wrong verse for the slide. Does it have 1:21 up there? Oh, it does. Okay. All right. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. "Now, when Job's three friends heard of all the troubles that had come upon him, each of them set out from his home. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. They met together to go and console and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept aloud. They tore their robes and threw dust in the air upon their heads. They sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw his suffering was very great. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak to us in this time. Allow us to hear your word. Open our minds and hearts so that we hear as you speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen." I hope you're making out okay with the weather that we've had. I know some folks have had power out for long periods of time, some other places short periods of time. One family in our church had a branch fall off a tree onto their car before the hurricane even started. But there's been rain, flooding, so I hope you're doing all right. We're doing okay at our house. We've had power, been able to drive around town, so I haven't really had too many dramatic effects of the weather here. But I also know that our neighbors and friends here in our state, along the coast in the Carolinas, are significantly affected by floodwaters. And if everything at your house is okay and you have power, then maybe you've had your TV on and seen some of the video of Wilmington and other places, the floodwaters, the wind and the rain. When I wrote this, I wrote this yesterday, 7 had died in hurricane-related incidences. I don't know if that number's increased. It's a tragedy. And I don't have words that make emotional sense of it. We believe in God and rely on God, and we should. And then a natural disaster comes. And why? Why, God? And I don't have a good answer. One of the people in the Bible frequently referenced in times of catastrophe is Job. God gathered heavenly beings around him and boasted of Job's righteousness. Well, Satan challenged that boast and said, "Your Job is only so great because of all the great things you've given him. Let me take those away, and we'll see how faithful Job is then." So God allowed Satan to harm Job through weather disasters, military assaults from foreign enemies, and accidents. Satan, with God's permission, was able to kill Job's children and take all of Job's things. 10 children. They all died, and Job went from wealth to utter poverty in a short span of time. Now, a key phrase in all this is Satan did this with God's permission. Why would God allow Satan to do that? God and Satan are not opposites. They're not two sides of the same coin. Satan is nothing before God, has no power. Satan can only do what God allows Satan to do. Why would God let Satan do that? In thousands of years of Bible students combing through the scriptures, there has not been a satisfactory answer to the why question. It's not sufficiently answered. But know this. From Job's perspective, the issue is with God, not with Satan. The book of Job has 42 chapters. Satan is off the scene after chapter 2. Job's wife, she lost everything too. She lost everything that Job lost. She lost her faith. She said to her husband, "Do you persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." Curse God and die. Someone in the days leading up to the hurricane prays fervently. He has relatives in Wilmington. For whatever reason, they don't evacuate. Maybe they have a false sense of confidence. They've ridden out hurricanes before. They've got things at home they need to protect. They've got someone in the hospital and they don't want to leave. So they stay. Doesn't matter why. Doesn't matter why they stay, but they stay. And then the storm comes and the flood comes and power is out. And the cousin here in the triangle who's not getting all that weather waits and waits, and the call, the dreaded call, comes. The one who stayed didn't make it. Lost in the floodwaters. Does the cousin who prayed so hard for days leading up to the arrival of the hurricane now look to heaven in frustration and curse God? What words does a pastor offer in this time of ultimate loss? I don't know. For his part, Job responded, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Satan heard this, and Satan was the one frustrated. And so asked permission to attack Job's body. Permission was granted. Job was made deathly ill, breaking out in loathsome, oozing sores. He professes faith even in the face of terrible loss. His wife blames God and admonishes him. And if we read on through Job after chapter 2, the style of writing, everything changes. Job brings his own complaints, unrelenting complaints to God, even as his friends mercilessly blame him for what happened. He needs comfort, and they weigh him down with bad theology that puts all the responsibility for the calamity he's had to endure on his own shoulders. It would be like going to the beach right now and seeing the hurricane coming and seeing someone who stayed at the beach and saying, "It's your fault this came. This storm is because of your sin. You have to bear the responsibility." And Job's friends relentlessly pound this idea into his head as he suffers. However, This is the way we're going to look at Job this morning. Before those three guys get started in their misguided diatribes, look at their action in chapter 2, verse 13. And we're just going to stop there at verse 13. It says, "They sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word, for they saw that his suffering was very great." Sit beside someone who is in great pain, who is going through unspeakable duress. Sit beside them when there's nothing you can do to relieve what they're going through. I've done it many times. And man, you want to speak to fill the silence. You want to find something to say. If you're not going to make that person feel better, you want to make yourself feel better. You want to fill it in. And sometimes the only response a pastor or a loving Christian friend has is to be quiet. Sometimes to be a Christian is to sit with another person in their misery. You see a person in a terrible mess. And it doesn't matter who made the mess. It doesn't matter. You see the mess and you see the person can't get out of it. So you say, "I love you. And God loves you. I can't think of how to show you that, and I can't think of what to do, so I'm just going to sit here with you in it." And you just do that. Now, there's going to come a time later to clean it up. The cleanup comes after the storm, after the wind has died down. In the weeks to come, there are going to be buildings that need to be mudded out. There are going to be supplies, and the church will gather supplies for people who have lost everything, and we'll send them. There are going to be buildings that need to be destroyed. And we'll send volunteers to help however we can. We did this last year. We sent a team to Eastern North Carolina to do recovery work. The time for that comes. But sometimes, all we have to offer, all we have to give, is presence. I don't know what to do, but I'll sit with you because God loves you, and I think that's what God wants me to do. Philip Yancey is a Christian author I recommend to everyone. Just go out and read any Philip Yancey book. They're all good. I've read them all. Philip Yancey has spent his writing career trying to see God in the midst of the world's greatest pain. Pain produces fear. The dire forecast of what kind of damage the hurricane might bring, never mind the coast to our area, sent people into just a flurry of worried activity. I don't know if you were out and about on Wednesday or Thursday, but the word got out that the grocery stores and Sam's and Costco was out of water, out of bottles of water, and so everybody freaked out. I was in Lowe's getting sandbags, and they had a pallet of cases of water, so I scurried over and grabbed one. Man, people were stacking their shopping carts, 5, 6, 7 cases of water. They had enough water for a month. Because people go crazy. Because they worry. And don't get me wrong, preparation is important. Many who decided to ride out the storm regret it now, even if they survived. We should prepare. We should heed warnings. We should heed the warning to evacuate. But we do not need to be ruled by fear. Yancey writes, "The cure to fear is not a change in circumstances." By the way, you could say the cure to finding happiness is not making your circumstances different, but rather a deep grounding in the love of God. I ask God to reveal His love to me directly or through my relationships with those who also know Him. It's a prayer I think God takes delight in answering. A deep grounding in the love of God. Is that what allowed Job at his lowest point to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? Was he so grounded in God's love because he was rich and had a big family? If he had no children and was a poor man, would he have said the same thing? Is that deep grounding in the love of God what led the New Testament author, the author of the letter 1 John, to write these words in chapter 4? There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That New Testament letter claims that we are able to live in love and show love because God first loved us. And the ultimate expression of God's love is the sending of His beloved and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross and take on Himself the penalty for all sins, for the sins of all people, for my sins, for yours. Jesus is God's testimony of love. When it feels as if our own deaths have come upon us, is the love of God that we have in Jesus enough that we can face it? What does deep grounding in the love of God look like? Often, it looks like people who show God's love. It looks like Job's friends when they sat with him in silence before they started blaming him. Just sitting there with him, they were God's presence with Job as he suffered, and they didn't heal his painful condition. They couldn't bring his deceased children back, but they communicated that he was not going to go through this alone. Their presence said, "You are beloved. We will stand by you." Yancey relates a story from Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo was going to a funeral to pay his respects to the family of one of his acquaintances who had passed away. By mistake, he walked into the wrong funeral parlor. It held the body of an elderly man, and his widow was the only mourner present. She seemed so lonely that Campolo decided to stay with her for the funeral. He even drove with her to the cemetery. At the end of the graveside service, as he and the woman were driving away, Campolo finally confessed, I don't know your husband." "I thought as much," said the widow back to him. "I didn't recognize you, but it doesn't really matter." And she reached over and squeezed his arm so tightly it hurt. She said, "You'll never know what you being here means to me." Yancey goes on to say, "No one gives the name of a philosopher when I ask the question, who in your life has helped you the most? Now, philosophers can be helpful, but not because they are philosophers. When asked, who in your life has helped you the most? Most people answer by describing a quiet, unassuming person, someone who was there when they needed someone, someone who listened more than talked, who didn't keep glancing down at a watch, who hugged and touched and cried. Presence. The first time I ever saw my dad cry, I was 8 or 9 years old. Before that, I didn't think he had ever cried. And because he was my image of what a man is, I didn't think men cried. At that time in our lives, like I said, I was 8 or 9, we would run out of the house around 6 p.m. yelling, "Daddy's home, Daddy's home," and we would tackle him. And if he had done his commute by bus, it would mean he was walking down the street and we'd tackle him as he came into the driveway. If he drove, then we'd get on him as he got out of the car. Well, this one day, 6 p.m. came and went, and he didn't come up, and there was no running out yelling anything. And we didn't know where he was. Went through supper, got dark outside, 8 o'clock. This is the late 1970s. No cell phones, no car phones. Finally, really, after my bedtime, he got home, but I was still up. And so I went out into the garage because we heard the garage door open. I went out to greet him as he got home. I had never seen such a look in his eyes. I didn't go running up and jumping on him. There was blood all over his overcoat. He sputtered out, "I couldn't help him. I couldn't do anything." And my dad cried. I didn't know what to do. I'd never seen this. Well, the story came out. He was making his commute from downtown Detroit, and we lived out at 14 Mile Road, so he was on I-75 North. He'd drive through the traffic to 14 Mile Road, our small town of Clawson. Well, along the way on the highway, he saw someone walking on the freeway get hit by a tractor trailer. My dad always carried an old gray army blanket in his trunk in those days, so he stopped the car by the stricken man and got the old blanket out. Stooping by the man who had been run over by an 18-wheeler, my dad covered him with the blanket and stayed with him so he wouldn't die alone. Why was Dad crying? He was crying God's tears. This man was a stranger to my dad. This man was God's beloved child, and God wept at what had happened to him. God weeps for those who fall in the hurricane's path. God weeps alongside you, with you, for you, when life hits you hard. Grounded in love, my dad was the presence of God for a dying man. Grounded in love, Job's friends were the presence of God with him as he suffered. In the aftermath of this current storm, our church is going to continue to pray. We're going to be here for people who have had to evacuate and they need someone. Just, they need someone. We will be that someone. We will go on cleanup efforts, trips to places east of here. Going and working is important. Going with a heart of love to be with people in their distress, that's living grounded in love. God's love for us, demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus, expresses itself when we are present with people who need to know they're not alone. None of these words that I've spoken will fix what the hurricane has broken. None of these words heal the wounds that might be in your life. But what these words do is insist that God is with us and is with you and will stay with you no matter what you're going through. Because I believe in the goodness of God and I believe His love overcomes all that we face in life, this is the best I can offer. God is with us. And when we sit with those who are in pain, God is there. Amen.